I don't know if you saw in the news, did you see that about this 5-year-old boy? He walks past this $132,000 artwork and he keeps walking past it. His parents are not even in the room, they're in another room. His older brother's in the room there with him. His older brother's also walking by the artwork and they're getting closer and closer. Finally, he comes up to it and he grabs it and hugs this artwork. Well, when he hugs it, it falls off its pedestal and it almost lands on him and he, you know, knocks it to the ground. And guess what happened to this $132,000 piece of artwork? Fine, it's over. It's broken. It's there. So, a couple of days later, the parents get a letter from the law firm that represents the art gallery, and they're wanting $132,000 from mom and dad. Now, are mom and dad responsible for what the 5-year-old does? I mean, should they be supervising this boy? Arguments can go either way. But wouldn't we all say that parents should at least supervise their toddlers, right? Their 18-month-old, 2-year-old children, they've got to supervise them, right? Let's say you were going to a house when you had kids that age, and you're going to a house of people who don't have any small kids, so it's not childproof. All the electrical outlets are there, ready to, for the kid to stick his finger in the outlet or stick a fork in the outlet or whatever, and there's no little covers on the outlets, and there's all kinds of breakables that are sitting around everywhere. So what does mom do in a situation like that? No, little Joe, don't touch that. Little Joe, get away from there. Little Joe, don't do that. Does that work with an 18-month-old? Does that work with a 2-year-old? The answer is no, it doesn't work. So what does the wise mother do? Well, the wise mother comes up with a little toy. And she says, look, little Joe, look at this thing. And suddenly little Joe is not looking at the plate anymore, and he's not looking at the switch plate, and he's not trying to break the artwork. Suddenly he's like, oh, that is fun. What is that? And so he starts getting into that. And if he somehow gets back to this, you know, mom will find something else, right? It's called distracting the attention, right, of the child. Well, sometimes we tend to think when we get older, we don't need that anymore. We do, right? We need to be distracted because we too tend to have the eye that's wandering and looking for things that we shouldn't be looking for. And we need to know how to properly have our minds reset, right? That's what we need, is a reset. And that's what Paul is more or less going to be telling us today in Romans chapter 7, but he's telling us in the negative way. Paul is telling us basically in chapter 7, it's not going to work to scream at yourself and say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Don't look at that light switch. Don't look at that, you know, $132,000 piece of artwork. Instead, chapter 7 is laying the groundwork for chapter 8. Chapter 7 basically says this: legalism does not work. Do we all have that? That's Romans 7. Legalism does not work. A focus on the law, thinking if I just focus on all the commandments, man, if I just kept a list of all the commandments in my pocket, if I just did that, I would be really a spiritual person. That doesn't work at all. This is a powerful warning in Romans 7 that it doesn't work. Now, one thing I should notice is go back to chapter 6 and verse 11 and notice how it ends with the words, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then 6:23 ends with the words, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Zane Hodges, in his commentary on Romans, points out those are ending two separate sections in Romans 6. Ha ha, but look at the end of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 8 ends with the exact same words, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Hodges says that chapter 7 and 8 form another unit. And that basically what chapter 7 and 8 are telling us is the way in which we can have victory over sin, the way we can have victory in the Christian life. Now, chapter 7 is the negative. Don't do this. Legalism doesn't work. Chapter 7 tells you what doesn't work. Chapter 8 tells you what does work. Chapter 8 says if we walk according to the Spirit, then we're going to have victory in our Christian lives. Chapter 7 says if we walk according to the law, which is according to the flesh, then we're going to have defeat in the Christian life. So chapters 7 and 8 work together. What doesn't work for victory in the Christian life? What does work for victory in the Christian life? Today we're going to look at what doesn't work, Romans chapter 7. Hodges says this, Paul is now prepared to discuss the basic nuts and bolts of the Christian experience. In 5, 12 through 21, he has set two experiences sharply in contrast. That is the experience of sin and death, which was brought to mankind through the first man, Adam, and the experience made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, the second Adam. The latter experience is one of reigning in life through him, Romans 5:17. In 6:1 through 23, Paul makes clear that such an experience is rooted in our union with Christ, in whom we have received the gift of eternal life, unquote. He does add this caution, but victorious living is far from automatic. Isn't that a good point? Victorious living is far from automatic. Indeed, it can be fraught with struggle and defeat when the means for spiritual victory are not properly appropriated. Aren't there a whole lot of people going to church today who really would like to please God, but yet are living in defeat? And the reason is they're not doing it God's way. We've got to do God's work God's way, or we won't achieve the results that God wants for us. We will not please Him. And so the key here is Romans 7, we recognize what doesn't work. Romans 8, we recognize what does work. Now, Romans 7 has two parts. In many of your Bibles, you'll notice there's a break after verse 6. The first six verses basically tell us that our relationship to the law has ended. Basically, the law has died as far as we're concerned, and we're no longer married to the law. Then, starting in verse 7 through the end of the chapter, basically Paul says legalism doesn't work. Legalism doesn't work. That is, our efforts to live under the law fail. They always fail. And so those two parts are what we're going to be looking at today. By the way, notice verse 7 starts with words that suggest he's starting a new section. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. And he goes on. So 1 through 6, one section, then the other is the second section. Now, what is a key expression for understanding Romans 7? Before I get into the particulars, I've got two other things I want us to look at. Number one, the key expression is the two words, the law. The law. The law. That expression occurs a lot in this passage in Romans 7. Now, by the law, we might think God's commands, right? But that's not what Paul means, and we know that from Romans 7, 1 through 6, because he says the law is now dead in relationship to us. That's only true of the law of Moses, right? We're no longer under the law of Moses. However, we still are under the commands of the New Testament. It's called the law of Christ, the law of liberty, various names, the royal law in the New Testament. And so there are commands. There are lots of commands in the New Testament. The Greek word for law is used in the New Testament of things which God has commanded us to do. But the point is, when he's talking about the law, especially in the first six verses, he's talking about the law of Moses. Now, what Paul is saying here extends beyond the law of Moses to all law. In other words, he's saying that those who focus on the law of Moses, that doesn't work. But it's also true that those today who are focusing on the commands of the New Testament, that doesn't work either. Because our focus needs to be on Christ, not on the commandments. We need to look to the commander, not what he has commanded. Because as we look to Christ, we find victory. As we look to the commandments, we find defeat. If you take a hold your place here and look at Acts 15 and verse 5, just before Romans is Acts, there was a council they had in Jerusalem to determine what Gentiles had to do in order to be born again and in order to be sanctified, in order to grow in the Christian life. Acts 15:1 looks at the issue of justification. There were some unbelieving Jews or Pharisees who were saying they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That's what we call wrong, wrong, wrong. That's completely wrong. But then over in verse 5, we're told that some of the Pharisees who believed, setting them in contrast with the ones in verse 1, rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This is also wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, the people in verse 5 are born again. Luke tells us they're believers, and yet they're legalists. They're saying they've got to be circumcised, they've got to keep the law of Moses. They need to read Romans chapter 7. Of course, Romans 7 wasn't written at the point the Jerusalem Council took place, so that later they could read it. But the point is, this was a problem in the early church. There were people who were teaching works salvation. There were people teaching works justification. Now, it is true God wants us to produce good works in terms of sanctification. But the way we do that is important. It's not by circumcision. It's not by keeping the law of Moses. It's not by looking to the commandments. It's by looking to Christ. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. Now, the final thing before we actually look into the key verses in the passage are to ask the question, when Paul gets to talking, starting in Romans 7 and verse 9, he starts using the word I. In Greek, it's the word ego. It's the first person plural pronoun. Now, in Greek, they could say something just using the verb, I wish, and they could just say thello, and they wouldn't have ego thello. It would be emphatic if they put ego there. But 15 times already in Romans, Paul has used the first person verb, but never until 7:9 does he use the first person singular pronoun, ego, I. And when Paul is talking in 7:9 through the end of the chapter, about 10 times he uses this pronoun, I. It's very emphatic all the way through there. When he's talking about his personal experience, is Paul talking about his experience before he was born again, when he was an unbelieving work salvation Pharisee? Or is he talking about his experience as a Christian? Now, most people in Christianity, especially coming from a Calvinist perspective, they look at this to say, this Paul is talking about his experience before he was born again. However, most dispensationalists look at it and say that doesn't work because he says, for example, I was once alive apart from the law. There's no sense in which that would have been true as Paul, as a Pharisee. Paul was never in any sense alive apart from the law. Now, there are two ways to understand this second part, the idea that this is Paul looking at his Christian experience. Option one is Paul was saying, this is my daily experience as a Christian. Paul experienced this in his Christian life, and he experiences it every day. Option two is there was a period of time before Paul fell into legalism, and he was alive apart from the law. Then someone pointed him to legalism, And he lost his victory and his joy and his vitality in his Christian life until he realized the truth of Romans 7 and 8. And then he gained victory, and he continues to walk in victory. And this is not the ongoing experience of the Apostle Paul. Now, we had a speaker at one of our recent conferences who argued that this is the daily experience of the Christian, that Christians each day experience these things. And it is true, of course, that we find within us the desire to do well, but yet we also find the conflicting desire in the flesh to not do well. But I would disagree with the idea that somehow Paul is talking about an ongoing struggle he experiences in the Christian life. I believe what Paul is saying is there was a short period of time early in his Christian life when he was walking by faith in Christ apart from any legalism. Then there was a short time when he got caught up in legalism and his vitality died and he was no longer experiencing the joy and vitality and the victory he should have. And then he learned the lesson and he has now continued to walk in victory. Doesn't mean he doesn't sin. Of course he sins. But he sins, he confesses sins, and he walks by faith in Christ. So I think that's what's going on here. Okay, well now let's take a look at the particulars, because that's where the bones are buried, so to speak. In the first six verses, it says, basically, we're no longer under the law of Moses because, basically, it's died for us. Look at the first couple of verses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. Those words in parentheses, for I speak to those who know the law, refers to Jewish believers in the Church of Rome and Gentile believers in the Church of Rome who are well versed in the law of Moses. That wouldn't have been every single person in the Church of Rome, probably not the majority. But it would be enough of them that they're aware of what he's talking about here. And so he says, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. Again, the law, this is a reference to the law of Moses. For the woman, now notice the illustration he uses. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. This was true according to the law of Moses. It's true today, right? We say, until death do us part. Once someone dies, we're free to remarry. It's not sinful for a widow to remarry. It's not sinful for a widower to remarry. And so what he's saying here is that just as when your husband dies, the wife is free to marry again and won't be an adulteress, or if your wife dies, the man is free to remarry and won't be an adulterer, so too, because the law of Moses has died for us, we are not transgressors if we transgress the law of Moses, because the law of Moses no longer has authority over us. The law of Moses is no longer has dominion over us. It doesn't mean that there aren't commands in the law of Moses that are continued in the New Testament. 9 of the 10 commandments come over in the New Testament, and they're repeated in the New Testament. And so those 9 are no longer, for us, the law of Moses. Those are the law of Christ. All but the Sabbath requirement is repeated in the New Testament. Why are we worshiping on Sunday? Because we're not under the Sabbath law. We don't have to worship between Friday sundown and Saturday sundown in order to please the Lord. Notice verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Who were we married to? To him who was raised from the dead. Now, the Catholic Church often talks about nuns as being married to Christ. Paul talks about every believer is married to Christ. We used to be married to this law, the Old Testament law. Now we're married to Christ. We're married to the commander. He's the one that has authority over us, is what Paul is saying. He's the one that is our head, no longer is the law our head, who was raised from the dead that we should bear fruit to God. Notice this expression, fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh referred to their time before they were born again, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear a different kind of fruit. What's this fruit called? Fruit to death. What's the other kind of fruit called? Fruit to God. One is a fruit that is pleasing to God and that stems from a life that is live and vital. The other is fruit which is ultimately to death. If we're serving the law, then we're not serving Christ. We've lost our focus. Instead of Christ being our head, we've made the law our head. I've told the story before of the man who carried a whole bunch of positive and negative commands around with him all day long, and he was constantly reviewing the list, put it up when he shaved, while he was driving, while he was walking, he would pull it out and look at it. After about 3 weeks, he was hospitalized because he had a nervous breakdown. I don't think I told you all the story, but maybe I have. If so, you'll enjoy it again, right? But when I was in Minnesota, a pastor was telling me about a pastor friend of his who believed that 1 John 1:9 was such an essential verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he was concerned he wasn't confessing his sins often enough. He was afraid that maybe some sin was sneaking in there or something, or maybe an unknown sin. So he started confessing the unknown sin. He'd say, Lord, I can't remember any sins, but I'm confessing any sins I don't know. By the way, it's impossible to confess a sin you don't know, right? You can say, I admit I'm a sinner, but you can't confess sins you aren't aware of. I'm sorry. But anyway, this guy felt like that wasn't enough. So you know what he did? I have one of these watches, maybe you have them, or now your phone can do it, where they have little countdown timers on it. And he set it for 10 minutes. And when 10 minutes went off, it'd go beep, beep, beep. He'd hit stop, and he'd stop and pray. And he'd think through his last 10 minutes. Lord, is there anything I've done that's sinful? I can't remember. I'm not thinking of it. Okay, well, I confess the unknown sin. Then, bing, he starts it again. This pastor friend in Minnesota told me that lasted for about 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, he stopped using that because it was driving him nuts. Why? Legalism doesn't work, right? Legalism does not work. I don't care how well-intentioned it is. Legalism doesn't work. And so we need to focus on Christ, as Romans 8 is going to tell us. We're not focusing on the commandments. He then says, but now having been delivered from the law, we're no longer under the law. It's died to us in a sense. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, the newness of the Spirit is anticipating Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going, walking according to the Spirit. But he's not really going into it here. He's just saying we need to walk in newness of the Spirit. This needs to be a spiritual walk we have as believers in Jesus Christ, not some sort of a legalistic, kind of mechanistic sort of experience. I can't give you, you know, this law and that law and that law, and if you just focus on those laws, you're going to be successful. No, guaranteed, if you focus on the commandments, you're going to be unsuccessful. You need to focus on Christ. So the first six verses are saying that we are now free to walk in the Spirit, in what he calls newness of the Spirit. Now, by the way, I would suggest that we have plenty of evidence the law of Moses died. For example, when's the last time you offered an animal sacrifice at the temple? There is no temple today, is there? The Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and nobody's offering animal sacrifices at the temple. Weren't those commanded according to the law of Moses? Yeah? But that's not going on now because the law of Moses is dead for us. It's not sin for us that we don't offer animal sacrifices. In fact, if you start offering animal sacrifices, it would be sin for you. A few years ago, about 10 years ago now, we were trying to get someone from one of the junior colleges in Irving. And Kyle, who worked for me, called up and was trying to have them put on our list. And so this lady calls him back, who's in charge of the placement service. And she said, "So you're a religious organization?" He said, "Yeah." And she said, "Any requirements?" And she said, "Well," he said, "the only thing is they have to be in basic agreement with our doctrine." She said, "Yeah, but what about any religious practices?" And so Kyle was kind of a funny guy, and he said, "Well, we do require a sacrifice of chickens." And so there was this big gasp on the other end of the line. And he says, "Oh, but we give a faceplate and a big full body apron so they don't get any blood on them." But we never got anybody assigned from that junior college. I don't know why. But we're not under animal sacrifices. It's not sin for us if we work on Saturday, is it? If we work Friday night or Saturday, that's not sin. Have you ever had pork? You ever had any bacon? I kind of like bacon. It livens up things, right? But according to the law of Moses, that would be sin. It's not sin for us to eat bacon. I hope you're not, you know, setting your watch every 10 minutes and confessing, "Oh, Lord, I had some bacon yesterday. I'm so sorry." No, you can have a ham sandwich. It's okay. And the truth is, there are no priests today. Oh, I know we have a particular group that says they have priests, both the Episcopalians and the Catholics and the Orthodox all have priests. But the truth is, they're not really priests. The priests are the Kohens. They're from the tribe of Levi, and we don't have any priests that are operating today because the temple isn't operating today. Nor do we bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I've heard lots of people quote that verse. Great, the storehouse was a storehouse in the temple. How do you do that today? How do we bring the whole tithe into the temple today? We're certainly not giving a tithe to Israel, which is what was required in the first century if you were a Jew. So what is the aim of this new marriage? Well, Paul says that we might bear fruit from God, verse 4. So the whole point of the first six verses is we're not under the law, and he's anticipating where he's going in verses 7 to the end of the chapter, that legalism doesn't work. Okay, starting at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Obviously, it sounds like Paul is saying the law itself is the problem. No, the law itself is not sin. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." What the law did was point out what was contrary to the will of God. The issue here is the problem is not the law per se. The problem is our fixation on the law, a person's focus on the law. Notice verse 7, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment. What does that mean, taking opportunity by the commandment? It means if we focus and fixate on the commandment, sin is going to abound. Sin is going to result. We cannot be people who are legalists or it's not going to work. Produced in me all manners of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So where Paul is going is that this focus on the law is a deadly point. And you'll notice he says here, in me, he's starting to make this transition to talk about his personal experience, which he picks up on verse 9. Here's the first use in Romans of ego, I. We get the word ego from it, or superego, or whatever in Freudian talk. I was alive once without the law. That cannot be true of Paul in his days before he was born again. Here's what Hodges says. There is no coherent way that an experience like this can sensibly be assigned to the days when Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee. Unquote. I think that's absolutely right. He continues, the Greek word translated once, it's pote in Greek, refers to an unspecified time in Paul's Christian, and he has Christian italicized experience, unquote. And he says this was a time when Paul was living in harmony with God, unquote. That's basically what alive means here. I was once alive apart from the law. He doesn't mean I had eternal life apart from the law, because, of course, he had eternal life even when he was a legalist for a short period of time. What he means by alive is what Hodges calls here living in harmony with God. I was once living in harmony with God. Do you remember the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son? And the prodigal returns, and what does he say about his younger son, little Joe? not this little Joe, but another little Joe. He says, my son who was dead is alive again. That means he was alive before he went to the prodigal far country. Then he was dead while he was in the far country. Then he was alive again. What does he mean? Not spiritually alive and dead, but in harmony with the Father, in fellowship with the Father. When he was with me, we were having fellowship. When he was in the far country, fellowship was broken. When he returned now, he's alive again. And we're experiencing this life. And I think Hodges is right. That's what he means when he says here, I was alive once without the law. That is, he was experiencing spiritual victory, vitality, joy. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the commandment came is Paul's way of saying, somebody came to him and said, you've got to keep the law in order to please God. Like Acts 15 and verse 5. You got to be focusing on the commandments. And so what happened was, for a time, Paul was distracted, confused, and he lost the vitality and the joy of and the victory of his Christian life. Now, I would say, Hodges says it's some undefined point in his life. I would say that was very early in Paul's Christian experience. Maybe when he was in Arabia, during the 3 years that he was in Arabia, there was a short period of time when this was true of him. But in any regard, this happened in Paul's experience, but he got over it. Now, by the way, what about David? What do we read about David? Don't we read he was a man after God's own heart, right? He was a man after God's own heart. Was David a legalist? I'd say absolutely not. Did David walk by faith? I'd say yes. Did he look to the Lord? I'd say yes. Paul isn't saying here that because the law existed, everybody had to be a legalist. In fact, the law has died now. Well, now we don't have to be legalists anymore. Paul's point is he was not a legalist for a time in his Christian life. Right? Isn't that what he specifically says? I was alive once without the law. Then somehow someone introduced the need to focus on the commandments, and he died in the sense of vitality. But then he got it back again. And so it's definitely possible, it was possible at the time of David to live a life that was pleasing to God, and it's possible today. But the key is we need to be a person after God's own heart. In order to be that person, we need to be loving God. We need to be looking to God. We need not to be looking to the commandments. We need our eyes focused on the author and perfecter of our faith, as we're told elsewhere in Scripture. And haven't many young Christians had this experience? They come into the faith and they love to tell other people about Jesus, right? They're so excited about their faith. And then after a while, somebody introduces them to the fact that, well, you know, you need to do this for 45 minutes a day, and you need to do this other for a half hour a day, and you need to make sure you're focusing on this and focus on that. And boy, here's a whole list of commandments I suggest you start with. Memorize all these and really focus on these. And after a while, the Christian life becomes drudgery for them. And they're like, really? I need to read 5 Psalms a day? I need to read 1 chapter of Proverbs a day? I need to read, in addition to that, 2 chapters in the Old Testament and 2 chapters in the New Testament? Boy, this is getting to be a drag. But do you know there were Christian teachers that were literally teaching that, and that people would follow that and do that? And there are lots of people who get caught up in legalism and thinking it's a matter of some sort of following the right commandments, right? No, it's a matter of following the right commander. The Lord Jesus Christ is what's involved. So notice what he says. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. In other words, the problem wasn't the commandment. The problem was the focus on the commandment. That's what produced death. Not physical death, not eternal death, but death in the sense of losing victory in his life, losing harmony with God. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. This is Paul as a born-again person. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. The point is, the problem is not the law. The problem is our attention to the law, our focus on the law. Legalism doesn't work is what Paul is saying. Has then what is good become death for me? In other words, has the law, which is good, has it caused me to die? No. The problem wasn't the law. The problem was the fixation on it. Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, ultimately, Paul had to come to the point where he came to the end of himself. Some people call this a brokenness experience. I don't think we need a brokenness experience, but the idea is he came to the point in his Christian life where after a time of harmony with God and joy with God, he then got swept into legalism. He then came to realize, I can't of my own self do this. He's about to tell us that in his flesh there is no good. In his flesh he can't do it. The only way he's able to live a life that's pleasing to God is through the work of the Spirit in his life, Romans chapter 8. And so he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. Now, the I there he's talking about is the old man, what some people call the old nature. Some people call this the old sin nature. The point is, Paul is recognizing here there are two competing desires within the life of every Christian. The flesh is attracted to sin. The spirit is attracted to righteousness. But in order to have victory, it's not by looking to the commandments, it's by looking to Christ. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. That was Paul during that short period of time when he was a legalist. If then I do what I do not, what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, as he focused on the commandments, he found himself actually breaking the commandments more. He found himself doing what he did not want to do. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, he's talking about the flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and there he says it directly, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You see that? Now, what Paul is saying here is he's got the will to do it, but he can't accomplish it by sheer effort, determination, dedication. I remember when I first came to Victor Street Bible Chapel in 92, I thought the Christian life was primarily a matter of dedication. And I remember hearing the teaching from Lewis and from Zane and from others about the fact that the Christian life is not a matter of determination or dedication or drive or, you know, how hard I'm trying. It's a matter of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of coming before Him and presenting myself to Him and my members as instruments of righteousness. It's a matter of God working through us through the power of the Spirit. I found that to be very helpful teaching, and that's what Paul is talking about here. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And this is a basic point we find in Scripture, is that if a person is not walking in the Spirit, he's going to be experiencing victory. Here's what Anders Nygren says about this section in his commentary on Romans. Some have reacted against the thought that the flesh continues to have such power in the Christian life that it can hinder the will from being translated into corresponding action. That is one of the reasons why many have preferred to interpret Paul's words as applying not to the Christian, but to life before one is a Christian. Such a line of reasoning shows how far such a view is from Paul's thought. For he is speaking just of the Christian, nor is this the only place where he says the same. For example, see Galatians 5:17, where there is no doubt that he is referring to the Christian when he says, quote, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would," unquote. I think that's a great comment by Anders Nygren. Paul is talking here about the Christian. He's moving the believers in Rome to live for God, to produce good works for God, not for death, not to produce bad works for death. And the way to do that is for them to understand legalism, what does not work. Legalism is ineffective. Legalism produces the opposite of what the legalist wants it to produce. Okay, where were we? Just finished 20. 21. I find then a law. This is a principle. Here's a principle I find. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. Again, that's true of the believer. The unbeliever might say that to some extent, but it's really true of the believer. But I see another law in my members, he's talking about the flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now he's thinking back here to Romans chapter 6, where he talks about being slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin in our position, but we can still be captive to sin if our focus is not correct. If our focus is wrong, we can still live as captives of sin. And haven't we seen this in legalists? People who are well-intentioned, but the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the vitality, it's all gone in their lives because they've become some sort of machine. It's no longer of a person who has a living union with Christ and is walking out of that union with Christ. And because they love Jesus, but now they have some sort of relationship with the law and the commandments. And they've got this cruel taskmaster. And so they become oftentimes angry people. Remember Galatians chapter 5, in the middle of the chapter, he says, "Beware lest you bite and devour one another." That's what happens in legalistic churches. So then he says, "O wretched man that I am." And this is a beautiful point here. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, by the way, Hodges does a beautiful job of pointing out that all through Romans, Paul says we live in dead bodies. You know what? Another way of saying that is mortal bodies, dying bodies, decaying bodies. And Hodges makes a good point that we do not have the power in our mortal bodies, our dead bodies, to please God. That must come from the work of the Spirit within us, taking the born of God part of us and unleashing it. And that happens as we look to Christ. It doesn't happen as we focus on the commandments, as we focus on legalism. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to deliver us from this body of death. That's what Paul learned early in his Christian experience, and that's how Paul lives every day. "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So the point is, he needs to have his mind operating, not the flesh. How do you do that? Having your mind properly located. Isn't that what Paul's about to say a little later in Romans? "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how?" by the renewing of your mind. We need our minds to be fixed on Christ and His soon return. We're watchful. We long for Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We love Him because He first loved us, right? We feel this sense of gratitude and we want to please Him. And so we're not living out of a sense of legalism. F.F. Bruce says this about the closing verses: "Just how this deliverance from the power of indwelling sin may be appropriated is described more fully in the next chapter." That's a good point. What does Romans 7 do? Don't live this way. Romans 8, live this way. Legalism doesn't work. Walking according to the Spirit does work. That's where we're going. Rene Lopez, in his commentary, says basically the same thing. Paul cannot overcome sin in his own strength through the law. Until one reaches Romans chapter 8, the solution to this present dilemma will not be resolved. So I kind of hate to leave you on a cliffhanger, but I've already told you where it's going toward in Romans chapter 8. But the point in Romans chapter 7 is legalism, what? Does not work. Legalism doesn't work. Legalism doesn't work. It didn't work for Paul. It never worked. It never will work. Legalism doesn't work. Love works, but legalism doesn't work. I got four applications and we'll close. Number one, recognize and rejoice that you really do wish to please God. If you find that in yourself, that you have a desire to please God, rejoice in that. But secondly, realize that legalism doesn't work. Don't try to please God out of legalism. It won't work. Third, realize the Christian life is about Christ. That's why it's called the Christian life, right? Because it's all about Christ. It's not just Christmas that's all about Christ. It's Christianity. It's the Christian life. It's all about Christ. The coming kingdom, it's all about Christ. And so, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ was Paul's focus. Christ must be our focus. Finally, and this goes without saying, that those of you who are here at Victor Street Bible Chapel, attend a church that accurately teaches God's Word, a church that is not legalistic. If someone attends a legalistic church, it's going to be very likely they become what? A legalist, right? But if you attend a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and calls people to follow Him and to please Him by looking to Him, not looking to the switch plates, not looking to all the things we're supposed to not do, but we're looking to Him. Sure, we're aware of the commands and we want to do those things, but we realize the way to do it is to look to the author and perfecter of our faith. So this is a powerful chapter. And if you've got nothing else, I hope you got these four words: legalism does not work. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word. And we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, and that he learned that legalism didn't work and that we must walk in newness of the Spirit. We must walk according to the work of the Spirit in our lives. So I pray for each one of us here that we would please you in all aspects of our lives, because we long to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, good servant." And we pray in His name. Amen.